1
for the introduction. Psalm 1, this psalm is the first psalm, and it is a very rich psalm. It is a foundational psalm, and it's the reason why I believe it is listed first, because it sets the whole stage for the rest of the psalms. It is a psalm that divides the entire world into one of two people, those that are godly and those that are ungodly. And it's a psalm that shows the overall plan that God has for mankind. God has a plan for mankind that is in mankind's best interest. And when we follow God's plan for mankind, we will be the happiest, we will be the most blessed people in the world if we're following God's plan for mankind. If we're going opposed to God's plan for mankind, then we're going to be the most unhappy and restless people in the world. Let's look at this. The first three verses deal with one who is following God's plan, and the last three verses deal with one who is going against God's plan. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How many want to be like that? Isn't that a wonderful life? Isn't that a wonderful description of how to live on this earth, as it's described there? Well, it begins by saying one is happy, one is prosperous, one is blessed if they follow the plan that God has designed for them. But the next three verses give us the opposite. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You notice that the first three verses end with the word prosper. The last three verses end with the word perish. Do you want to prosper, or do you want to perish? Well, following God's plan or not following God's plan? Look at another contrast. A tree planted by the river of water being fruitful versus chaff, wheat and the hulls and the waste just being blown in the air. What a contrast, huh? What a difference that's contrasted in these verses. And so what we want to do is ask, what is God's plan for us sexually? There's a lot that's being stated today about sexuality. We're living in a society where men and women are trying to remove the distinctions between the sexes. We live in a society where we want to look at the sexes as coming together and being the same, no difference between men and women. No difference in terms of roles and responsibilities. No difference in the way they dress. I remember the first time I saw that there was a beauty salon or a hair, I used to call it a barber shop, that was designed specifically for men and for women. And I said to myself, that's crazy. I'd never go in a place where a lady fixes her hair. That's for ladies. Of course, now I don't have to worry about it at all. I just solved the problem. But you see, in subtle ways, our society is trying to break down the distinctions that God has made and God has put within us as male and female. When God created us, it's very clear in the Garden of Eden that He created a male and He created a female. He created the male first. And then He created the female secondly. And the ways that He created the two were totally different. When God created the man, He reached down in the dust of the ground, and from the dust, from the clay, He formed man with his fingertips, and then it says he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was the method that he used to create the man. When he created the woman, he didn't reach down into the dirt and form her and breathe into her. He used a totally different method of creation. And I think the reason he did that was to further demonstrate that the woman was going to be totally different, even in her own creation, than the man. Because when he got ready to create the woman, he told Adam, he said, "Adam, go to sleep. Have a nice dream. I'm going to wake you up in a little bit, and I'll have a very special surprise for you when you wake up." And he put Adam asleep, and he is the greatest surgeon in all the world, and he reached into Adam's side, and he took a piece of his flesh, he took a piece of the bone, and certainly with the flesh and the bone, there was blood, there was all the ingredients, and from that, he brought forth the woman. And he formed the woman, and she was a living soul, and he woke up Adam, and he said, "Adam, wake up. Look what I've got for you here. Woman." And what was the first thing that Adam said? "Wow. Woman. Wow. A woe man. A woe man. Woman." Well, I don't know if that's how it went, but that's how some people think it went. And the Lord made a very beautiful relationship to exist between the man and the women. And what was their role? What was their purpose for having a man and a woman, for having male and female? Well, there's three things that I'd like to suggest. One is that they were given charge to replenish the earth. They were told to multiply. Secondly, they were told to complete one another. The Lord said to Adam, "It's not good that you be alone. You need a helpmeet." That by yourself, there's some things that are lacking, and the woman that I'm going to give to you is going to come together, and together you'll be complete. You'll be made whole. You'll be a team. You'll work together and support one another in a very beautiful way. And then thirdly, it establishes the family unit. The man is to leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And there you have the institution of the family unit itself. And, you know, this is a plan that was instituted some 6,000 years ago, and 2,000 years ago it was still in place when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. Because when he was confronted by the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, he went back to Genesis chapter 2 and quoted the same things. He said, "Have you not read? That which was made of them from the beginning, he made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And so the Lord Jesus Christ showed us there that the principles that were established in the Garden of Eden were timeless principles. They were principles that were intended to span the entire history of mankind. They were principles that were put in place as long as there were men and women on the face of the earth. And this is God's beautiful plan that he's brought into existence through the man and the woman. Now, the Lord certainly made our sexuality. He made us different, the men and the female. He made us in a very special way for one another. I say in item number one, this is God's special wedding present for those who follow his plan. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 19. It says, verse 18, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things that I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." And so we see one of the beautiful relationships that the Lord has designed for men and women to enjoy is the sexuality that they have between themselves as husband and wife. But this is a very special gift, a very special present that God has reserved only for married couples. only for men and women that commit themselves in the bond of marriage. And in that relationship, as a married partner, God has given a wonderful, wonderful blessing, a wonderful gift of enjoying each other sexually. Now, that's a gift that God has given to married couples, and it's God's plan. You remember we said in Psalm 1 that if we're going to be happy, if we're going to be prosperous, we've got to follow God's plan. And God's plan says that this is for married couples only. This is for those who've committed to themselves in marriage. That is theirs to enjoy, not before. And so if we're going to enjoy the blessings of being a happy person and a prosperous person, we're going to have to follow God's plan. And if we don't follow God's plan, well, then we are described as those that perish, those that have a wasted life that's blown about by the wind. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And so we see that the marriage, the sexual relationship within the marriage plan is pure and holy. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says that the bed is not defiled. In other words, that the sexual relationship between the truly husband and wife who are married is not something that is unholy. It's something that's pure. It's something that's sacred. It's something that is certainly of the Lord. And yet, we see that the sexual relationship outside of the marriage bond is something that is very sinful and it brings much sorrow. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs has a lot to say about this subject, and it's very, very clear what the writer is saying here. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. It says, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." Chapter 6 and verse 32. "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any reason, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." And then chapter 7 and verse 21. "With her much fair speech she causeth him to yield, and with flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, and as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." These verses describe the end result of entering into illegal sexual relationships. Those relationships that are outside of the marriage plan, that are outside of God's plan for our sexuality. And as you can see, as Proverbs describes it, it's not a very pleasant outcome. It may be pleasure for a season. It might be pleasure for a moment. It might be pleasure for a small period of time. But then we see that the ways there are the ways of death and of sorrow and of hell and destruction and misery and heartache. And so the Lord has a wonderful plan. The Lord has a beautiful plan. He's a wonderful designer, a wonderful creator. He has our best in store for us. He wants us to be the happiest, most abundant, living people that we can be and enjoy life to the fullest. And that's why He's developed a wonderful plan for us. But when we violate His plan, when we go against His plan, and we go contrary to what He has asked, and we go according to our own fleshly desires and our own will, and we sin, it's then that we find a life that is very, very horrible, a life that is very, very sorrowful, a life that ends with much, much heartache. Now, mankind has violated God's plans, and there are many different ways that it's described in Scripture, and I want to just go over some of these terms that we sometimes use in Scripture. Sometimes we find the word fornication. The word fornication is a general term that's used for sexual sins. But in many cases, it applies specifically to a sexual relationship prior to marriage involving unmarried people. It can be used generally of any immoral or impure act, but it has specifically the more common use of being used as describing those relationships before marriage. And then you have the word adultery. And the word adultery is the word that is used for illegal relationships after marriage. This is where a married man desires a sexual relationship with another person who is not his wife, or another person who is the wife of another man, or vice versa. And so we see the word adultery is used to describe violating God's plan after marriage. You see, we can violate God's plan before marriage, and then we can violate what He has planned for us after marriage. Fornication and adultery. Now, there's another term that we use commonly today. You hear more and more of it, and the Bible speaks of it, and I want to take some time to share with you what the Bible has to say about the subject of homosexuality. Homosexuality is sexual relationships between men. And then lesbian is sexual relationships between women. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and you might find these terms and this subject a little uncomfortable, but you know, God has put these subjects in His Bible. And He's put them in the Word for us to understand them and for us to see what the message really is there for us in terms of following His plan. And so, even though the subject might be a little sensitive, it might be a little embarrassing to some of you, I trust that you'll see that we're looking at what God has to say and what He has to communicate to each one of us concerning this subject. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, we see the sin of homosexuality described for us. It says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and they receive in themselves that recompense of the error which was met." In other words, they experience the natural and evil consequences of such an unnatural relationship. And certainly today, the disease of AIDS could be described as fitting right into the end of that verse. You have a similar reference to this subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he's reminding them of what they were before they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, "Now know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." The word effeminate there in the Greek means soft. Or soft clothing, or soft material. And it's the thought behind this word is it's the clothing of a woman's clothing. And the thought here is one who is a man who desires to put on women's clothing. We know that that is something that's happening today. We see it more and more in our society where men are effeminate. They want to dress up as a woman. And here it's listed here as one of the very severe sins in this verse. And then the following phrase, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And that would speak of the other side of the men-to-men relationship, and that would be the man himself desiring to have an unnatural sexual relationship with another man. And so we see that these are sins that are listed here clearly in Scripture that were true of the Corinthians before they came to know Christ as Savior. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1, and you'll find a verse that speaks of the same sin between women, where we have women seeking sexual relationships with other women. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. God in nature designed the woman and the man to have this wonderful, beautiful relationship within the marriage context. And women now are taking this relationship and in a very unnatural way, contrary to God's plan, desiring to have this relationship with other women. And so we see that the Bible clearly documents these violations of God's plan and also the seriousness of it in terms of sin. Now, if you turn the page, I want to just take a moment and go through God's Word and see clearly what the Scripture says about homosexuality. We're living in a day and age and in a culture where the homosexual lifestyle is being presented as something that's just an alternative, something that's okay, something that should be accepted, even though it's different, it should be accepted as okay. And this is the sin to which our society has fallen, as these things have degenerated in our culture. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. These verses you should be aware of these verses because you'll more than likely come a time when you'll have a discussion on this subject with someone who maybe doesn't know what the Bible says about it. It says in chapter 18 and verse 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile her. That's verse 20. That's speaking of adultery. And then in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. That verse is saying that men should not lie with other men as they would with a woman. This is an abomination. The word abomination just simply means this is something that God hates. The word abomination means it's something that God just can't stand. He hates to see this, and so we see that word really giving emphasis to the horribleness and the wickedness of this particular sin. Chapter 20 and verse 13 makes it very, very clear. Chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon themselves. In other words, the Bible says it's very clear that this act of homosexuality is an abomination, it's a sin that God hates, and the judgment that God put under the law in the Old Testament period for this type of sin is that both of them would be stoned. They would be put to death. A very, very serious matter. This is what God thinks of it. And of course, we see other verses as well that show that it's worthy of punishment of death. And we see, going back to Romans chapter 1, that this activity is rebellion against God and God's command. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and beginning to read at verse 21. This behavior is direct rebellion against God and God's plan. It's as if someone has looked at the Word of God and someone has seen what God has developed as His plan, and God and the world, as they look at God's plan, they have said, well, we don't want that. We want to rebel against that. We want to do just the opposite. And so that is what is being done in society today, the very opposite from what God has planned for mankind. You see this in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so you see that this is not something that evolved innocently. This is a willful act of rebellion. They knew the truth. They changed the truth. They deliberately took this action to act this behavior. And that's not what is said today. We'll look in just a moment as to what the arguments are in support of this activity today from the secular world. But we see also in verse 24 that it satisfies the fallen lust of the flesh. And in verse 32, again, it's a willful choice to practice sin. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, and that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. In other words, that verse says that they know that God hates this. They know it's an abomination. They know what God's plan is and what God's design is. And they have willfully decided to do the opposite. And what's even worse, they have pleasure in doing the very opposite of what God has asked and God's plan. And so we see that this is a very clear sin of Scripture. It's something God hates, and it's something that is willful rebellion toward the very plan and character of God and what He's provided for mankind. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it indicates that we're going to see more and more of this kind of behavior and this kind of rebellion as the days go on and as the days approach to the coming of the Lord. Now, if you look at the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll see a good example of the character of homosexuality. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, and we see what Sodom was described as and the sins that were there in Sodom. It says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Notice chapter 18 and verse 20. Chapter 18 of Genesis and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Their sin is very grievous. And we see that as we get to chapter 19, what was the sin? Well, we see that these angels came down as messengers of the Lord, but they appeared as men. They had the overall appearance of a man, even though they were angels. They had a body of a human flesh. And they came into the city to warn Lot, and Lot brings them into his home. Well, evidently the men of the city, both the old men and the young men, this was not sin that was just of a certain age. It seemed to span the entire age span, old men and young men as well, observed these two new men coming to visit Lot. And they come to Lot's house and they demand that Lot turn these two men over to them so that they might have homosexual relationships with these two men. And Lot, of course, reacts and says, "This is terrible. Don't do such wickedly." And something that I find it hard to understand, but Lot himself turns and actually offers his two virgin daughters to the men and says, "Here, instead of having sexual, homosexual relationships with these two men, I will offer to you my two virgin daughters." We don't understand that. Lot was away from the Lord. He was living a life that was not pleasing to the Lord, and that accounts certainly for his behavior. But we see the grossness of the sin that was prevalent there in the city of Sodom. And of course, the men didn't want that. The men didn't want the virgin daughters of Lot. They wanted the other two men. And they became violent. They became to the point that they were going to actually tear the door down to get into the house where these two men were that were visiting Lot. And of course, the angels at that time interceded and they reached out the front door, they pulled Lot inside, and they smote the men of the city with blindness and broke up the violence and the riot that was starting to develop there. And we see that God eventually brought a total destruction upon this city. Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed. These cities were just wiped off the map with a hailstorm of fire and brimstone. Tremendous judgment that occurred throughout this whole Mesopotamia valley along the Jordan River. And today where you have the Dead Sea, today where you have the Salt Sea, that whole area is the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's left? A collection of a very, very deep hole that has collected water that doesn't have any outflow, and so there's constant evaporation. And because of the constant evaporation, the salt has grown to a great, great quantity, and you have this pool of water with a very high salt content where no life can live because it's so salty. And that's the remains of what's left of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of their homosexual lifestyle. We see that Ezekiel tells us that the very root cause of the sin of Sodom was pride, affluence, idleness, and selfishness. And you know, if we look at our society today, those things are so characteristic of the society that we live in today. We're known as people that are filled with pride, filled with affluence, filled with idleness, and filled with selfishness. And the prophet Ezekiel said that that was the beginning of the sins that developed in the city of Sodom. And of course, God intended for the city of Sodom to be an example. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude 7, this catastrophic judgment that took place upon the city is cited in the New Testament as examples for us today of how God will judge such wicked and such sinful behavior. And even in our language today, the reference to the word sodomy is derived from the biblical name of the city of Sodom itself. If you take Webster's New World Dictionary, the second college edition, copyrighted in 1970, you will see that the word sodomy means any sexual intercourse which is abnormal, especially anal intercourse between men. And in most states today, the term sodomy is a criminal act on the books. It's a violation of state law. And that word sodomy goes all the way back to the Bible, goes all the way back to the Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that were there wickedly displayed. And so, as you turn the page You see what the Bible had to say about it. What do we hear in society today? What do we hear from the secular world? What do we hear on TV? What do we hear from Hollywood and from the world's sources? Well, there's basically some major arguments that you're going to hear, and there are these. They're listed. Number one, that gays today are genetically predispositioned to be gay. In other words, they were born that way. They can't help it. They have not the right amount of genes in one direction or the other, and because of that, they are just naturally that way. That's the way they were born, and they can't help it. Well, we know that that's not true, that we see the Bible says it's a sin, and it's an action that is a choice, a willful choice, and that it is a choice that is made to violate the very plans of God. The world says that it's an acceptable lifestyle in our society. The Bible says it's an abomination unto the Lord, and it should be punishable by death. Gays cannot be helped being gays. They have no control over it. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that there is control over sin, that we have power to choose to do right, and that power comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the victory that He gives us as we come to Him and accept Him as Savior. And of course, the political world today will support this argument that gays should have rights and should be afforded the same benefits of our society as what is offered to married couples. And you see this being developed right now. In our day and age, there are many, many companies that have just recently changed to allow gay couples that are employees to have the same benefits that would have been afforded to a married couple. There are many laws that are being changed at the state level, and you're beginning to see more and more states come on board and recognize that a couple that are both men or a couple that are both women will be afforded marital status as if they were a man and a woman. You see, our laws are changing to accommodate the sinful decline of our society, and it continues to violate and go against the plan of God. So what is our position? How should we as believers within this world take up this subject? How should we look at this subject from a biblical perspective? Well, first of all, I think if we study the Word of God, as we look at the verses that we read so far in Scripture, we'd have to conclude that gays are involved in a sexual perversion, not an alternate lifestyle. You know, words are kind of funny, and we have ways of describing things that change the whole perspective. You know, basically, as the Bible describes it, it's a perverted form of sex. And yet, we describe it in the world today as an alternate lifestyle. Doesn't that sound so appealing? It's just an alternate lifestyle, another way to live, another way to have relationships. And yet, God calls it an abomination and a perversion. Sexual perversion is contrary to God's plan. It's a choice of the will, of the fallen nature. It's pervert lust, and it's sin. It's an abomination before the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:17 supports that. And so we see that God does provide a way of escape for every temptation, including sexual perversion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it makes it clear that there is no temptation that has taken you, but that is common to man, but that God is not willing that we should... Let me get there so I don't misquote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is no sin in this world that God will have to say, well, I understand you had no control over that. I understand you had no ability to not resist that sin. This verse says that every temptation that is natural to man, every temptation that is known to man, God provides a way of escape. It's the choice of the heart. It's the choice of the will to enter into these sins. There is no sin that is predispositioned in a human body that the individual doesn't have any control over. That's false. That's a false theory that the world has come up with that says some of these people are born that way, they can't help it. They have no control over it. The Bible says you do have control over every sin that you will face in this life. And you know, some people say, well, I'm just this way and I can't change. I'll have no ability or power to change. Well, go back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And we see that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying here that such were some of you before you were saved. Before you accepted Christ as your Savior, there were some of you that were fornicators. There were some of you that were adulterers. There were some of you that were even effeminate. You were gay. You were men, but you were dressing up like women. There were some of you that were homosexuals, and you were abusing yourself with other men. And he goes on to say, in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is no sin that is so great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot forgive. There is no life that is so perverted that the blood of Jesus Christ and His love can't change and make a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, it says all things have become old, have gone away. The past sins are gone away. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so we see that this is what Scripture says, and this is so contrary to what you hear in society today. And this is one of the reasons that we wanted to take this subject up in Word of Life team, because as a young group of Christians that are going to be in this world, the Lord has left you in this world to be light and to be salt, to be a testimony. And He has left you in the world so that you might be a witness to Him in a very wicked world. And in a wicked world, you're going to be exposed to these things. You're going to be exposed to these arguments. You're going to be exposed to these terrible sins that are true within society. And what we need to do is go back to the Word and go to the authority of Scripture and say, what does the Bible say about this? How should I view these things from a biblical perspective? And that's the only way that we can truly be a testimony for the Lord and be honorable for Him and to present His beautiful plan and design, is to go to the Scripture and understand what He has to say. And you know, as we consider this, within society today, we see a lot of reactions to the homosexuals and the gays. We see a lot of so-called professing Christians who are taking things into their own hands in terms of trying to right evil and correct matters. And you know, they're not doing it, I believe, according to God's plan. God never tells us to treat sin with violent behavior and to become aggressive in terms of ridding evil and wickedness with our own hands. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and its salvation, the gospel that changes lives, not us taking our willful vengeance out on people that are sinners that appear to be pervert and corrupt. There are people today that claim to be Christians who are very violent toward gays and toward lesbians, and they think that they should almost form an army against this type of sin. Well, that's not God's plan at all. You see, God loves the homosexual just as much as He loves you. God loves the lesbian just as much as He loves you. He died on the cross for them. He shed His blood for them. He hates their sin just like He hates your sin. Just like He hates the sin of the alcoholic. Just like He hates the sin of the drug addict. And He hates the sin of the liar. And He hates the sin of the stealer. And He hates the sin of one who is a fornicator. He hates the sin of one who is a homosexual and a lesbian. He hates that sin, but He loves that sinner. And that's, I think, the biblical perspective that we should have. For God so loved the world, and in that phrase, the world includes every sin and every sinner that exists upon the face of the earth. Look at what Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Excuse me, let's begin reading at verse 6. Romans chapter 5. And verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so you see, we all were sinners. We all were horrible people. We all were terrible in the sight of God. And it was in that state that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And so we ought to be seeking to win them like anyone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to seek to show our love to them. We are to seek to show them that their sin is an abomination to God, but they are loved by God. And that God's blood in the person of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross has paid a full ransom and has paid the price for their sin. Now, I think that's as far as we're going to go in our notes today. And I've left in the pages some other notes that I've taken from a marriage seminar that describe the differences between men and women. And I just leave that there as reference material for you to look over in your own time. Again, the world would like to obscure the differences. They'd like to say that men and women are really the same and they should be treated equal in every respect in terms of responsibility and function and roles and duties, etc. The Bible doesn't state that. The Bible says that we're different, and because we're different, we can complement one another, we can become helpmeets to each other, and God has different roles that He's given women as opposed to men. And that's according to His beautiful plan and design for us as men and women. Now, we have one question that's been submitted here, and I'll just take this question and then any others that might be at this time. It says, "Do you think that God, taking the rib out of the side of Adam to create Eve, has any relation to Jesus being pierced in His side to give us life?" Well, that's a very good, perceptive question. And I think certainly there is a shadow that is given us there in the Garden of Eden. I personally believe that the first time blood was ever shed was when Eve was created. And if that is true, and I find it hard to conceive that the Lord could not reach into Adam's side and take out flesh and take out bone without shedding blood, that in the natural order of things, blood would have been shed in that process. And if that is the case, then the first time blood was shed, it was to get a bride for the first Adam. Let me say that again. The first time blood was shed, it was to get a bride for the first Adam. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And He shed His blood to get His bride there at Calvary. And so certainly it is a beautiful picture, a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Sexuality. Say that again now? I didn't hear. Oh, okay. Why do people who are not homosexuals support the concept of homosexuality? Well, it's a good question. Sometimes it's just the pressure of society. Sometimes just people feel pressured to do so because everybody else is saying it's okay. And there's certainly a powerful, powerful lobby group in our society, in our government, and many politicians feel pressured. There are threats. There are physical threats to do bodily harm to people that oppose the homosexuality and the gay movement. If you were to go into society at large and preach what we just preached here this afternoon, you probably would end up with a bunch of eggs and rotten tomatoes all over your head. You see, the world doesn't want to hear this message. And so in order to eliminate that kind of suffering and not be persecuted, people will go along with the ways of the world. Any other questions? Anything? And I really think that you are the generation, you young people at your age right now, this is going to be a battleground for you as you grow up and as you continue to take your place in the church and become leaders and become strong Christians that stand on God's Word and support the truth of Scripture. This is going to be an area where you're going to have to really settle in your own mind as to what God says. And be willing to even suffer for the name of Christ. Be willing to suffer for the truth of Scripture. Because Satan is as a roaring lion, and he's behind all of these evil perversions of our society. And you're in a warfare. We're in a battle. You're in a frontline battle. And this is one of the issues in this battle that's within our society today. And so as Christians, we've got to become comfortable in our stand of what Scripture says. Mike?
I think that it's not just the case that here's the church and there's the world, and they're going to do this, and we keep separate, because there's tremendous pressure on the church now to perform homosexual marriages, to say that this is an acceptable lifestyle. In fact, I just read recently the church in England, there's a massive division in the church in England over those that are for gay marriage and those that are against it. And of course, if you make a stand against it, you're speaking to some kind of narrow-minded, fundamentalist, bigot kind of thing. And so it's not going to just affect the world out there. We're going to face these issues.
Right. You're so right, Mike. And there's so many subtle little things. For instance, there's a new translation that's coming out on the market. It's called the TNIV, Today's New International Version. And the whole Bible has been purged of pronouns that make a distinction of he and she. It's called a gender-neutral Bible. And where the Lord Jesus might be called the Son of God, now he's not the Son anymore. He might be the child of God. I'm not sure how they describe it. I haven't seen it. I've just read some articles about it. But it's a horrible thing to take these philosophies and to actually contaminate the Word of God with this subtle yet worldly philosophy that there's something wrong with making the distinction between men and women. Remember, it was God's plan, it was God's design from the beginning that we be different for a very real and important reason. And yet, for some reason, here we have the church today, here we have leaders, here we have Bible scholars, Greek and Hebrew, Bible scholars of our nation, presenting a Bible that has taken away the distinctions that God has established in the very beginning of His design. So, you're right, it's not just society, it's even coming into the church as whole. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Well, we've had a full day. You've been very involved, and we're very pleased at how the day has went. I hope that you've enjoyed it. You've got a lot out of it. And we will encourage you to continue that homework. You remember the homework assignment? To develop some responses to all of those positions you're going to run into when you witness. Also, continue to work on writing out your testimony if you haven't done so. And we'll see you September 21st. Have a great summer, and stay close to the Lord every day. Stay in His Word every day. Develop that discipline that keeps you close and walk to the Lord. Shall we just be dismissed in prayer? Our Father, we do thank You for the privilege of having this time together. We thank You for these young people that have been willing to come, some from many, many miles, with great sacrifice to be here for the day and to just go over the truths of Scripture and to become more grounded and more rooted in the Word. Lord, we pray that You would protect them, that You'd put a hedge about them, that You'll use them for Your glory, that You'll gift them and exercise them to be instruments in Your hands that can accomplish Your will, and that will be that is instrumental in introducing others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and seeking to be of service to the body of Christ, and knowing something of worship, and knowing something of entering into that wonderful practice of exalting Christ and speaking of Him so highly to please the Father as we exalt the Son. Lord, we just pray that You'll part us with Your blessing. Give us journeying mercies as we return to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.